Good evening and welcome. We are on lesson three. This is our fourth time together, but we split up lesson one into two classes. So we are on lesson three, which is going to be looking at the message and authority. And last week we talked about the power of the apostles. And in that we were talking about some of the things regarding the Holy Spirit, and we didn't quite finish. And there's one thing I want to cover before we get into today's lesson, as it does actually relate to it. And it involves what happens in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, where you have the conversion of Cornelius. And what we saw in the book of Acts is we saw that the apostles had this special ability. They had the ability to give others the gifts of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of their hands. We saw Philip, who had the spiritual gifts, who had power, but he could not give others spiritual gifts. That's Philip the evangelist. But we saw Peter and John and then Paul all being able to lay their hands on somebody and they would get the spiritual gifts. But that wasn't always the way it worked. We see two specific examples in the book of Acts where that's not how it worked. And in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 45, what we have is while Peter is speaking, it says, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. So we see that there was another way. Sometimes it was simply, it just happened. My question is, was that common? Which one was the most common way for people to get the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Was it through God saying, this person gets it? Or was it through the apostles laying on hands? Anybody have an answer to that? Because I think Peter does give us an answer. I mean, I didn't give you much heads up this was coming, Gary.
Well, if you're saying that when he goes, when he's in Jerusalem and he's talking with the other apostles down there, and he says they received the gift just like we did, that's, it sounds like, and again, the Bible doesn't tell us any other places, at least as far as I can remember, where we see the Holy Spirit falling upon people.
Right, and the wording you're looking for is chapter 11 and verse 15. And this is very important. As Peter is explaining what happened, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. If it was a common thing, he wouldn't have said at the beginning. He would have said it happened to them just like it does to us. But instead, it was just as it was upon us at the beginning. That tells us that was a rare thing. And that is significant. Why was it so important? And again, I apologize. You didn't know we were going to talk about Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11 beforehand. This is really important stuff. I hope you're familiar with it. Why was it so important that the Cornelius and his family received the gifts of the Holy Spirit without Peter touching them?
Showed God sanctioned.
The whole thing that's going on in Acts chapter 11 is an accusation that Peter has erred. Peter has done something wrong in choosing the Gentiles. And Peter's response is from step by step showing, I never, throughout this process, made one choice for them. I followed God's choice of them. And that was ultimately shown, and the witnesses were there when Peter is teaching them, and he doesn't lay his hands on them, but they simply receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when everybody hears that in Acts chapter 11, they say, well, how can we argue? How can we argue this? Now, why is that significant? That's significant for our class, because why did the apostles get the gifts of the Holy Spirit on Acts chapter 2 and nobody touched them? What does that reveal? It's the same thing. It's God's choice. These are God's people. These are God's apostles giving God's message. And the evidence is it wasn't man's choice. It was God's choice. Okay. So let's get into then the message and the authority, because that's what it's all pointing to. They have this miraculous power, tremendous power, the power on top of the power in which they're able to give other people power, and there's a purpose to all of that. It was to confirm their message. So now we look at our questions, and when Jesus ascends to heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit to them, and he's also called the Helper, the Comforter, or the Advocate. And so in John chapter 14 through chapter 16, the night in which Jesus is betrayed, he's preparing them for what's going to happen. Specifically, he's preparing them about the Holy Spirit and its significance and its role. Let's start off with the question that's not on our list. This is not the way to do it. I'm used to, supposed to give you guys nice warm-up questions, and instead I'm like, no, completely off the cuff. Let's see what you can do. Why is the Holy Spirit called the Comforter? Why that name? Or Helper or Advocate. Pick you. We need one of them.
Well, they had lost Jesus. He descended.
So Jesus ascends.
He's no longer with them.
Mm-hmm.
And one of his jobs was to bring to remembrance in their mind of all of the things that went on when Jesus was with them. And that, if you will, that gives you comfort in that fact.
Yeah, and I think it goes just one step beyond that. It's not just a reminder that Jesus had been with them. The comforter was that Jesus is with you, right? Yeah.
He told them, when I get there, I'm going to send back. They saw the send back. They know exactly where he's at.
They know where he's at, and they know they're not alone. I mean, that's what Jesus is saying when he's ascending. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And their evidence right then was, we've got the Holy Spirit. Clearly, God is still with us, even though Jesus, who we've been following and listening to this whole time, is now gone. So now the apostles are going to get the Holy Spirit. And it's really significant to know what the Holy Spirit's all about. And in John 14 through 16, how much emphasis does Jesus put on the miracles? Because that's where I would put most emphasis on, wouldn't you? I mean, I'm going to be able to raise people from the dead. I'm going to be able to heal leprosy, cast out demons. That's huge. How much is that talked about in John 14, 15, and 16? Well, again, eventually I'm going to get to the questions and stuff that I actually asked you to do. But very, very little. That's not his focus on what the Holy Spirit's going to do. That aspect of the Holy Spirit was to confirm this big part of the Holy Spirit. So in John 14 and verse 26, it says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. That was what Gary had mentioned. Look at chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Then chapter 16, picking up in verse 8. Well, verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. All right, so what is it the Holy Spirit's going to do? If you're an apostle, you're sitting there in that room, and Jesus just told you, I'm not leaving you alone, the Helper's coming, the Comforter's coming, what would you draw from what Jesus had just said? Bernard?
I think the Holy Spirit gave them power.
Yeah, so the power was really significant, right? But in those passages we just read, how much of that was about miracles? Really, kind of wasn't the focus. What was the Spirit doing?
He's going to guide them in all truth.
Oh, that's big. And it's mentioned more than once. He's going to teach you all things. He's going to guide you in all truth. Up to that point, if we only had what Jesus had taught the apostles up to that point, and then Jesus ascends, would they have known everything they needed to know?
No.
No. In fact, he just told them. He said, there's other things I want to tell you, and you can't bear it now. You're not ready for everything right now. So they had not received the entirety of the truth. So the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles was crucial and is crucial for us to know everything we need to know. We needed the Holy Spirit to complete the message. So one of the big things is all things. He'll lead you into all truth. Anything else in there? This is really important when we get to the Gospels, that they're going to be the ones who can remember, here's what Jesus said, here's what Jesus did. Yes, very important that they have an accurate remembrance, because I think most of us can recall times when we didn't recall things correctly. They're getting it right. Why? Because they've got the Holy Spirit. Very important. Anything else?
Things to come.
That was interesting. Yeah, so all things, and then here's things to come, giving them a prophetic ability. If one is to be able to speak God's word, but the other is they're going to know things to come. And we think of like the book of Revelation. We think about other things. Specifically, one of the things that they really tell us, and it's going to come up in this message, in this lesson, is there's going to be people who come that are false teachers. That was a huge part of what they're telling people, is things to come. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. This is what the apostles are telling them. The Holy Spirit's told us something. Trouble is coming. Trouble within our group. So in Acts chapter 20, when Paul is with all the elders of Ephesus, he's able to tell them, from your own midst, this problem is coming. So that was what the Holy Spirit was doing them, telling them the things that were yet to come. So I count about 8 things that were in there, and some of them can be combined, but he's going to teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that I said to you, testify about Jesus. That's really a core part of it. It's about the message of Jesus. He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. That one has always caused me a little bit of difficulty, but I want to suggest possibly what it's talking about. What he's saying is the Holy Spirit's going to convince the world. He's going to convince them. That's what that idea of convict is. Convince them, one, you were wrong to crucify Jesus, to reject him. Two, he was innocent. He was righteous, because he says in his explanation regarding righteousness, because he ascends to the Father. So it's about him. He is innocent. You were wrong. He is right. But now that he is at the right hand of God, guess what's coming? Judgment. And that's what the Holy Spirit was convincing the world of. We were wrong to reject him. He is innocent, and he is in heaven, and we will be judged by him. Get ready. That is a part of the message of the Holy Spirit. Guide you into all truth. He will speak what he hears and not on his own initiative. He will disclose what is to come. And ultimately, he will glorify Jesus. Now, I had a bottom line question for number one. I've skipped it because suddenly I realized question number one, the end, is the exact same thing as question number two. So let's go to question number two. And with this in mind, what then do the Christians continually devote themselves to on the day of Pentecost and afterwards?
Say, teaching or doctrine?
The apostles' teaching. What's it mean to continually devote themselves?
My version says continue steadfastly.
Oh, they held on to it. They kept looking into it, kept listening to them, kept observing the things that the apostles were teaching. So when the first believers on the day of Pentecost believe in Jesus and his resurrection, that he is the Son of God, they then, first thing it tells us they're dedicating themselves to is what the apostles were teaching. Why would they do that?
The truth was.
Yeah, well, why not? So Acts 2 verse 42, the first part of it, just says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. But that led to my follow-up questions for myself. Why would those first believers have focused so much on the apostles' teaching? Why not say, no, well, we believe in Jesus, not you apostles? Do you think there's any believer who could say that? Why are they all devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings?
I mean, if you go back to what happened previously, they see the Holy Spirit, well, they see something different. Right?
Mm-hmm.
They hear the message from Peter, and Peter explains what they've just done. They're so much convicted, they say, what do we do? And then so they see that that knowledge is incoming. How do we make this right from the apostles?
Would there be anybody in that audience who would believe in Jesus but not the apostles after what had happened? Well, let me reverse it. Why did they believe in Jesus? Because of the apostles. So because of the apostles, they now believe in Jesus. Of course they're going to then listen to what the apostles have to say. God has declared to them, listen to them. And the way he did it was loud rushing wind and then speaking in tongues in a miraculous way. And they knew it was not natural. And then there is the fulfillment of scriptures, the message, and they realize these guys have been with Jesus. Of course they're going to follow the apostles. They're going to listen to what the apostles have to say. So let's turn over to 1 John chapter 1. In the first century, it is not like while the apostles were alive, no false teaching came. Remember, we told you the apostles were warning everybody, false teaching is going to come. And it started while they were still alive. Part of it was, is like we've talked about before, with Paul having to defend his apostleship. That's because some people are coming and they're not teaching things that are right. They're saying, don't listen to Paul, listen to me. And so there are people in the first century that are saying, we have knowledge. 1 John is thought to be dealing with this Gnostic doctrine, a doctrine of group of people saying, we know secret things about Jesus. We know his secret teachings. And so John writes 1 John to combat this false teaching and to take these people that might be getting confused as to who is right and what is true. And John is going to write so that you may know, so that you can be confident in these things. So let's look over here, 1 John chapter 1. Here's how he begins this message to give them confidence. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And we have seen and heard, and we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So what's the difference between John and these other people causing confusion? How is John going to say, this is why you know I'm right and they're wrong?
Because of his being an eyewitness that had seen and touched.
How long was he a witness? I mean, was he a witness of what Jesus saw, what Jesus said and did for one portion of his ministry? It's like, no, this was a crucial part of the apostleship, right? From the beginning. How did he begin this message? From the beginning. In fact, if you look over at what Jesus said in John chapter 15, we read verse 26, which is where the helper's coming, right? So it says, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. This is an important part. The apostles had a unique job, not one that you and I could fulfill, not one that any other of the first century Christians could fulfill. They were the ones who were there the whole time. So if you wanted to know the secret things, what Jesus was saying when nobody else was around, who did you ask? Only the apostles. because they were the ones in the secret things. They were the ones where if Jesus was going to go someplace and not bring everybody, let's say he's just going to bring three people, Peter, James, and John, and he's going to go up on top of a mountain, and you want to know what happened on top of the mountain, who do you ask? Peter, James, or John? Because they were there. And so you have these people saying, here's the new doctrine, here's the secret things, and John saying, but we were there with him, he chose us, who do you think you should listen to? Now he's going to have a whole lot of other arguments to go on in 1 John, but it all starts with, we saw him, we heard him, we even touched him. And every time I read that one, I think about Thomas. I won't believe unless I put my fingers in the holes in his hand and his side, his feet. All right, so what's going to be the desired outcome then of the apostles' teaching in 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4? What's the purpose of it, Rob?
I see two things there at the end there.
Yeah.
They'll have fellowship with the Father, with the Son. And the second is that in these writings, their joy will be.
Right. So John's hope is that they'll end up doing what's right, that they'll follow the truth and not fall for the error. That's definitely a part of it. But I think a really, really big part of this, and it's a very important concept for us, is the fellowship. If we listen to the apostles, we join in the apostles' faith. And if we join in the apostles, we join in who the apostles are joined with. The apostles were chosen by God. They had fellowship with God and with the Son. And if you want fellowship with God and with the Son, you've got to join the apostles. That's what he's saying. Now I'm going to take a quick break before I trip because I stepped on my shoelace and I was trying to ignore it and it's not working. All right. And if you're noticing, I didn't double knot, so we might get right back there again here in a second. All right, so question number four. So now Paul is writing, and now Paul's talking about how people treat the apostles' message. And it's important how we look at it. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, these are new Christians. They've not been Christians for very many months at all. But Paul says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So I know this is just a basic fill-in-the-blank question, but how does Paul say that they took his message? Say that louder.
They received it.
They received it in what way, though?
Accepted it not as word of man, but as what it in reality is, the word of God.
This is important. They did not take Paul's message as the opinions of a man, just one guy's thoughts as to what we need to do. They take it as this is God's message to us. Now, how did Paul respond to them doing that?
He thanked God.
How do you suppose I would take it if you thought my word was the word of God? How do I start nearly every sermon? Take out a Bible, test what I'm saying, look in this is God's word, not mine. I'd be upset. The fact that Paul isn't says something. Paul understood his words were not his words, but God's words. And he is thrilled that they understood this. So then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37 through 38, says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Okay. So how does Paul say that everyone should take his teachings?
As the Lord's commandment.
Lord's commandment. Not my opinions, Not what I think. This is what Jesus, this is what our Lord has commanded. How important is it that we recognize that? Says that those who did not accept or recognize his message as being from the Lord's commandment, they would not be recognized. So my question is, what's that mean? What's Paul saying to them when he says, you will not be recognized?
Not have the fellowship.
Yeah. Does it sound at all similar to what's in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, when Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and remember what he said to them? Depart, I never knew you. Not recognized. And there are multiple passages along those lines about whether they have this fellowship with Jesus, whether they are recognized by Jesus. And he's saying, look, if you don't get this message right, if you don't understand the source of this message, you need to understand God doesn't have that relationship with you. Now, who is it that he's talking to there in verses in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37? Who does he say? If anyone is, and he gives two scenarios. It says if they are what, prophets or spiritual. So if you think you're right with God, you've got to get this point, or you're not right with God. You're not what you think you are. Very fascinating. What's the context of 1 Corinthians 14?
Order in the assembly.
Order in the assembly. Yeah. The way things are going to be in worship. How important is it for us to understand that there is an order? That there is a way of things. I mean, it's crucial. We have to recognize that those instructions are from God, from Jesus, not the opinions of Paul. Specifically, what was very recently, right before that, was his talking about women's role within the assembly. That is not a first century thing. That is the Lord's commandment. Okay. So we get to Ephesians chapter 3, and all of this is just pointing to something that we may take for granted, but many people don't grasp. Christianity and the apostles' teaching are inseparable. There's just no way you can be a Christian without focusing on the apostles. Can't be done. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, Paul is explaining what he's been given. And so he says, starting verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. We'll stop there. He continues on and talks about the importance of this, but we're just looking at this revelation part idea. So, where did Paul and the other apostles get their message from? Where else could they have gotten it from? I mean, this is a hypothetical, not at all a realistic thing, but if the message isn't from God, where else could the message have come from?
From man.
From man.
In Galatians 1, where Paul takes them to task. Angels? If angels come bringing something else?
You are two questions ahead of me. That's okay. It means we're in the right place. Good. I'm glad that we're going to the right place, and I'm not sure that it's two questions, but we're close. We're getting close. Yeah, so we'll get that back to Galatians chapter 1. But yeah, so many people think that the Bible is just man's opinion. But the Bible, different than most other books, is telling you, no, it's not. Now, that doesn't mean it isn't. But why would anybody believe that the apostles are not just making this stuff up? I refer you back to last week's lesson. Why would anybody believe the apostles are not just making this stuff up?
God was with them in signs and wonders.
Indisputable evidence. Signs and wonders. There's loud rushing wind. Men learning languages. There's no way they could learn. You have the people being resurrected from the dead. You have Peter's shadow is able to heal people from all sorts of illnesses. Peter, with Paul, if you take a handkerchief from him, it's able to cast out demons. There's a reason why when Paul says, this is the word of God and not the word of men, we should listen. God has been telling us, listen to them through the miracles. So when we read his words then, what can we understand? We can understand something special. We can understand what he understands. We can know what he knows. All right, so there's several things in here. So one, where the message was from, it was given to Paul by revelation. There was made known to him, and it was revealed to the holy apostles and the prophets in the Spirit. That's what we were looking at in Acts chapter 2 and John 14 through 16. The Holy Spirit was giving them this message. And then those who read then can understand what Paul knew and what wasn't understood before. A special information. Two things I want to add to this idea of when we read, we understand. This reveals something. One, it reveals the inspiration of the message to reveal what was not previously understood. It means that when we read Paul's message, we're getting very special access into God's plan. Prophets before did not know what you and I know. Angels before did not know what you and I have been given access to. And the second thing we learn from this is, it is an accessible message. When Peter and Paul and the other apostles, when they write a message, it is not meant to be something that is outside of your reach. He does not say, when a preacher explains it to you, you can understand. It's not what he says. He says, when you read, you can understand. That's a very important concept. This message is for you. For all of you and your understanding. So many people think that the Word of God just cannot be understood. And that is just entirely wrong, because the Word of God tells us that is wrong. All right, so question number 6. What did Paul feel confident that he had the right to do? And this is two different passages, Philemon 1 verses 8 through 9 and then 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 6. So let's start off with Philemon. And Philemon verses 8 and 9, he says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So he's going to appeal to Philemon, but what's he say, I have the right to order you to do? Now, you'd have to look at the context or know the book of Philemon to know the answer to that. But what is the answer? Yeah. There was a slave who ran away. Paul found him, converted him, happened to know the owner, the master. And he brings Onesimus back to Philemon. And he's saying to Philemon, I could really use his help. Please set him free and let him help me. But in that, he says, I have enough confidence in Christ, in my relationship, in my role, that I could demand it. I could order it, but I'm not going to. That's a message about the authority of the apostles and how far it reaches over whether you can keep a slave or not. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 6, actually a little bit more difficult in some ways. And yet also more clear. He gets very direct in the statement. So picking up in verse 5, it says, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority." So here he is saying the apostles have authority and we could use it. But one more time, we find Paul's not using it. Now this one's more challenging. What is it Paul could have done? So in Philemon it was, he could have said, "You must let Onesimus free." What is it this time?
Well, one example Paul talks about later is, you know, we didn't take from you money to help.
Yeah, that's in, with 2 Corinthians, and it's funny because he's actually making the argument we have the authority to not take money from you in that particular case. But yeah, so we could have demanded it, and I don't know that that's far off from here, because he's talking about, I have the authority to be honored as an apostle. He's talking about the way that they treat him, and what he could have lifted himself up, but he's not going to do that. Because Jesus has set an example for the leaders, not just the apostles, but all leadership within Christianity, and that is, you don't lift yourself up, you serve. You get down and you serve. So why would they, and I changed my question because it wasn't accurate in your question, why would the apostles have this right? Why would they have the right to tell who you have to let go and who you don't have to let go? Whether you have to give money or don't have to give money, why would they have that right? Because God gave it to them. What was Paul's statement? I have confidence enough in Christ. It's about their relationship with Christ. It's about the role that they've been given. Yeah, so even last time we talked about this, Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus has said, I'm going to seat you guys on thrones to judge the children of Israel. So God has put them up there, which makes it all that much more important that we pay attention to them. All right, so why then? Why were the apostles given this authority? So let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll pick up in verse 8. He says, "For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also in deed when present." All right, so he talks about his authority, and he's pushing it, he's applying it in this message, in the letter, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Why was he given authority?
Building them up.
The authority has a purpose, and it's not to build the apostles up. It's to help us rather than destroy us. Can you think of any other examples in our own lives where individuals are given authority for the purpose of helping rather than hurting? Police officers are a good example. Police officers are not, they're not given authority so that we will all glorify the police officers. They are there to serve and protect. Anybody else? We've got several of them in this audience. Parents, you guys are given a lot of authority, are you not? Is that for the purpose of making little slave kids? Molly's going, yes. Yes. It's for their good. Okay. So it's not for hurting, it's for helping. And that's a crucial part when we get to this next question. What is one way that Paul occasionally used his authority? And Gary, I was way off, not like two questions, but like five questions later. You're like, where's it coming? It's the next one after this, I think. Okay, so this is a challenging part, and we'll just kind of run through it. And I'm sorry as we're getting towards the end, but this is where Paul says, I hand them over to Satan. That's a hard thing to say. And there's a lot of challenges that come with it. But when we talk about the apostles having authority, they have authority. Powerful, mighty authority. But there's a limit. Hey, Gary, what's the limit of the apostles' authority?
They can't go against what has been spoken.
They are not above the message. They've been given authority to declare the message of God. They are not above the message. So in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10, that's the passage that Gary is referencing. We talk about it so many times. Even if we, that's an apostle, or an angel, should preach anything contrary to what you've already received, let him be accursed. They don't have the right to change it. And by the way, they also don't have the right to ignore it. They're not infallibly righteous. The apostles are not absolutely positively saved. They still have to follow it just like you and me. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, that he has to buffet his body so that he himself will not be disqualified. Peter stood condemned in Galatians 2 and verse 11. Judas, he was an apostle. He definitely fell away. So even the apostles had to watch their message and they had to watch their behavior. All right, so last few questions very quickly to get to the last question. So 10 and 11 and 11b, which you guys didn't get, but it's what does Paul say would be the key to us having the God of peace with us? So we'll start there. You want to have a relationship with God, what do you need to do? Anybody? If not, we're going to have to turn there.
Practice.
Practice what?
Things that you've seen and heard and
learned
from them.
From them, that's the key. Paul sets the example. He says, I've taught you, I've shown you the proper example. You follow my example, you listen to my message, and the God of peace will be with you. Your relationship to God is dependent on your relationship to the apostles. So, while we're on this, 1 John chapter 1, we already saw this in verse 3, where it said, indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Look what he said in chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. These are these other people. They are from the world, therefore they speak us from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we will know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All these false teachings, you want to know the very simple way to know who was right and who was wrong? Which ones listen to the apostles? If they listen, they're right. If they don't, they're wrong. All right, so then in Jude 1:17 through 18, also in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, so Jude or Peter, they both say, you guys know what you need to do? Remember the words of the apostles and the prophets. We got to go back to that message. So that wraps us up. Let's get this last question then. How would you respond to someone who says that we should follow Jesus and listen to him rather than the apostles? Because there are plenty of people who say, we should just follow the words in red. I follow Jesus, I don't follow religion. When they say that, they're really starting off with the apostles saying, I don't listen to them. I only listen to Jesus. So somebody tells you, I only listen to Jesus, I don't listen to the apostle. How do you respond to that?
The apostles were only speaking the things that Jesus would say in the first place.
All right, so the apostles are telling us what Jesus said. All right, anyone else? I mean, it's Rob?
Jesus said, listen to the apostles.
So there's that is exactly it. What they're suggesting is an impossibility. You cannot listen to Jesus without listening to the apostles, Rob. So listening to the apostles is listening to Jesus. Rejecting the apostles is rejecting Jesus. Our relationship to God and our relationship to Jesus is directly related to our relationship to the apostles. So we've got to listen to them. All right, so that gets us past this particular part of our class. And we'll pick up next week and we'll start looking, if I remember correctly, at the apostles themselves, their characters, things they've done, starting with the ones we're not as familiar with. Thank you for your time and your attention. Go ahead, Nick. Oh, I know what I forgot to do. I'm sorry. Right after Nick, you did that. We need to have a closing prayer. Gene, you did the song. Connor, would you lead us in a closing prayer? Thank you.